As I mentioned a few minutes ago, we had a couple of conversations. As a matter of fact, this past couple of days were quite interesting, for me at least. Quite a few encounters. Jeannie and I went to the Phoenix area to help out in a memorial service. And in going there, I was supposed to open in prayer and close in prayer. And as we're getting ready, he says, "By the way, do you want to lead songs too?" Okay, sure. And that was a great ministry. We got to sing some of the great old. This godly lady that passed away had chosen these things to be sung, and we got to sing them. You know, her favorites, "How Great Thou Art," and "It Is Well With My Soul." We even had to put up with "I've Got a Mansion Just Over the Hilltop." I had to explain the theological fallacies of it, but anyway. You don't have a mansion, I hate to tell you this, folks. You've got a house. You got a dwelling place, but it's in the presence of the Lord. And I don't care if I have a little silver or a little gold here. I'm waiting for that. And I don't even care. I don't want a harp and a crown. I want Him. Okay, so anyway. But so I got a little preaching, I guess, there. But the evening before, we got to sit down and counsel with a young lady and as a new Christian and what she would do. And her heart was open, and we were able to encourage her and just trust that with all of these things in her heart, the main thing in her heart needs to be Christ. And as a matter of fact, after the memorial service, we interacted with a number of people and prayed with a number of people that and just seeing the Lord do that. And that took some energy in a way. But then we went home, or actually to my sister's home, and we sat there. And about two-thirds of the way through, or one-third of the way through the evening, I had one sister, then a niece, son-in-law, sister, niece, another sister, and another, I think, three sisters like this. And we were talking things and discussing things. And that's kind of where I was headed. It was a great time of sharing this. And I'll get to what we shared, what we talked about. But then on our way home we stopped by Costco and sat next to a couple that got to hear their whole testimony of how the Lord brought. By the way, ladies, you'll appreciate this if your husband is struggling. I'm looking at the husbands. You're not struggling. Never mind. But do you ever find a man who's struggling with fighting against the Lord? He will break him if he wants him. And we heard how the Lord broke this man and brought him back. And I've seen that over and over again. But it was a great, wonderful time of energy expended, but a time of great encouragement and opportunity to share the word. But what we did in that evening discussion with the relatives was about part of it, and a large part of it was one about the great weaknesses in the church in America today. And that weakness is the way in which the gospel has been presented and the results of that. As one man wrote or said, "We present the gospel today so poorly that even the non-elect don't understand it well enough to reject it." It's easy peasy. I don't think easy peasy is a theological term. But anyway. But this is, we present it in such a way, there's such confusion that many people attend church today even, involve themselves and feel good about their situation. They do not know Christ. They are religious, they're faithful to their religion, and they believe the Bible is God's word, just like the Jews did who were confronted by Jesus. Thinking they are saved, they live their lives in a false assurance. I trust that this isn't the case, but it could easily be said one of you may be headed to hell and not even be aware of it. One pastor said his greatest fear is seeing out in the pews so many people sitting there thinking they're going to heaven. Remember, this is at the end of John chapter 9, when Jesus had healed the man who was born blind, and the man had fallen at the feet of Jesus and worshipped, and Jesus said, "I came for this, and that the blind will see." And the Pharisees said, remember what they said? "We're not blind too, are we? That couldn't be. We know God. We're God's people." And Jesus said, "As long as you say you see, your blindness remains." Remember that? Well, here are Pharisees that are confronting Christ. They're standing right in the face of Jesus Christ. And Jesus will tell them, you're not of my sheep. Well, how do you know you're a Christian? How do you know you're a true sheep? How do you know you're saved? Only you and the Lord know for sure, but possibly you don't know for sure or could use some assurance. This passage in the Good Shepherd Discourse, you can see a contrast between sheep, false and true. Okay? And the reason I said false and true instead of true and false is because Jesus addresses the false sheep first in many ways and then the true. But I often say, and it's a principle in Scripture, that when a person genuinely comes to Christ, a fundamental change takes place. They have now become a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away, new things have come. They have died and their life is hidden with Christ in God. They are rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of His Son. Things have changed. They were dead and now they're alive. They were blind and now they see. The God who said, let there be light, has now shone into their hearts to show them the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Things are different inside you if you're truly born again. Now, it doesn't mean that you've seen a light from above or heard a voice, but there's a change in you and you know it. Your affections, your heart has changed, the deep down side in you. As a matter of fact, it's not in the notes, like in Galatians chapter 5, now the Spirit desires against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit, and these two are in conflict so that you can't do what you really want to do. Before you were saved, you didn't have that. You didn't have the Spirit fighting you. It was the flesh doing what the flesh wanted to do. If it wanted to feel self-righteous, it would go to church and feel good about itself and think that it's okay with God and just go alongside and learn how to say amen when everybody else said amen and praise the Lord when everybody else learned how to say praise the Lord, and it would just go along. What's the difference? Something did change in you when you came to Christ, though. You died to you. Remember the definition of Christianity, Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who, what? Loved me and gave Himself for me. So, fundamental change takes place. You aren't who you used to be. You now are not so interested in going to heaven just to get to heaven. You're interested in going to heaven to see Him, to be with Christ, the lover of your soul. Well, in our passage today that Jake read, please turn in your Bibles or open them up on your cell phone, on your smartphones or whatever, John chapter 10, beginning with verse 19. Jesus sets out some characteristics of sheep, false and true, really of true sheep, but He will address these people who thought they were okay with God. As we go through this last part of the Good Shepherd Discourse, look at the characteristics, look at the evidence in your life and in your heart, make sure you're on the right, in the right flock. The Good Shepherd Discourse is addressed mainly to the Jews. John's term, the Jews, is for the religious leaders in Jerusalem, mainly Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes. These were the ones who thought they were in very good standing with God and yet were blind and lost. And this part of the discourse takes place a few months later because of the things Jesus said in verses 1 through 18. Those things that Jesus said in those first 18 verses caused a dispute and a discussion. You see this in verse 19. A division occurred among the Jews because of these words. Well, what are these words? There's so much here, but look at verse 17. The Father loves me because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. Verse 16. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. Which you go, wait a minute. The fold of Israel. God doesn't have another fold. He does. That's the fold is where a number of different flocks may be kept. But the flock of God is going to come out of that fold and of other folds to form one flock. Don't confuse a flock with a fold. And it will become one flock with one shepherd. Verse 16, that's where the Father loves me because I laid my life down, take it up again. No one takes it away from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. And He said some other things too. You can look in that context and there's, wait a minute. And there's a division here. You have these religious people going, okay, that's it. That's crazy. This man has a demon. This can't be. He's insane. Why do you even listen to him? It can't be true. These things just can't be. But others were saying, wait a minute. These are not the sayings of one demon possessed. By the way, chapter 9, a demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? So there was a division here. Let's take a look at some of these things. I want you to draw your attention to some of these things in this passage. That Jesus will be asked for a clear answer as to who he is, and he says he's already told them. He says the reason they don't believe is that they're not his sheep. Jesus describes his sheep. The Jews react with stones and charges of blasphemy. Jesus defends himself on the basis of his works and his words. They react again, trying to arrest him. He leaves and finds sheep in Perea, or the other side of the Jordan. And note here, in here also, we see Jesus describing what a false sheep or an unsheep is, and relating, hopefully we can get to some of these, the seven characteristics of his own true sheep. He makes claims of deity in here, Jesus does. It's understood that way, and there, and he, here's the, you'll see this, and I'll probably say it again. There's going to come a time when Jesus makes a claim for deity in this passage. And you know what? The Jews think that he's claiming to be God. Claim to deity is claim to be God. And the Jews will pick up stones. And you might think Jesus would go, oh, wait, don't put the stones up. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not claiming to be God here. Does he do that? No. They understand exactly what he's claiming. He will claim deity, and do not let any of the cults give you any misteaching that Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, it's my desire this morning to look at these characteristics, especially of the true sheep, but I don't know how much time we'll have to do that, but we'll go as far as we can. We could go further. I have my watch upside down. There we go. Well, let's take a look at this. This division arose in verses 19 through 20. With the unsheep heard Jesus' words and identified them as coming from the wrong source, demons. They could not identify the obvious source of his voice. They heard the voice of God and they said it's demons. They could see a miraculous happening right before their eyes and categorize it as a deception. They knew this man. All his life he had been blind, and they knew him. He was at the temple begging every day. They were around. They knew who this man was. They knew he could see. They saw the miracle. As a matter of fact, you're going to get into the next chapter, and some of them are going to be present, standing right there when Jesus says, Father, I'm saying this out loud so that they'll know that you're doing this, and it's not a trick, basically. And he'll call Lazarus from the tomb. They'll see a man rise from the dead. And they'll go, wow, now we have to kill Lazarus too. Beloved, this is what sin will do. It will put you right, the truth is right in their face. It's like later on. Jesus talks about the truth, and Pilate will say, what is truth? Looking right at him. Yeah. Sin blinds. Sin says, no, it has to be my way. It has to be this way. It can't be that. Jesus was not the Messiah they thought he would be, and they could not handle that. Well, this is one of the characteristics of false sheep. They do not hear the shepherd. They saw this. They took today, it is the scripture and its message regarding Jesus, the same thing. The message can be clearly heard and understood and cataloged as untrue, as not being from God. Therefore, Jesus is not identified as coming from God, and the message about him seems unclear. Beloved, when the gospel is shared today and you can hear it in the world, the truth is right there. You will have people hear it and understand it and reject it. It used to be we thought about 150 years ago during what was called the Second Great Awakening that if you shared the gospel and a person, it was so logical, you're sinning, you're going to hell. Jesus is the Son of God and he came from heaven to die on the cross for your sins, and you just believe in him and you can go to heaven. And if you do that, you'll go to heaven and you won't go to hell. And if a person rejected that, that was your fault. You didn't present it clearly enough. Livingston, the missionary? David Livingstone felt that. He felt that's why he went to Africa and stayed there and abandoned his family for years and all of that. He thought it was his fault if people didn't respond to the gospel. It wasn't. They looked at Jesus and saw and heard the words and saw the works of Jesus and rejected them. It's the same thing Jesus will say, that we... Well, it's the same thing that non-sheep will say. They see it and they go, no, that's not the truth. Just to keep the flow of the passage going here, notice that there are some who did have a more rational response. Verse 21. The miracles Jesus did were, by the way, good miracles. Do you notice? He could have done anything. We've mentioned this before. He could have changed the sky purple for a while and back, or, you know, changed grass blue, or he could have... they're all sinners anyway, so just wiped out a village right there in front of everybody. But you notice the signs that Jesus did to validate his claim? He healed people. He raised people from the dead. Remember the widow of Nain's son? She was without anyone. He raised him back. Cast out demons. The only times when he controlled the weather was in front of his own disciples. But everything else was, he fed people, fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, plus women and children. Compassionate signs, good things that he did, the good works that he did, and you'll see that later on here too. People were delivered from demons and raised from the dead, life and health-giving miracles. Logically, this could not be an evil man with an evil source. The debate continues for another couple of months, and then we arrive at the Feast of Dedication. Remember the first chapter 7 and 8 is during the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall, and the man born blind is healed, and then there's this debate, and Jesus... is back in Jerusalem in about December. This is the Feast of Dedication. Today we call it Hanukkah. Anybody heard of that? The Feast of Lights? What had happened about 100 and... almost 200 years earlier, 190 years earlier, the Assyrians had come in, taken over, and this Antiochus Epiphanes wanted everyone to turn Greek, basically. And the Greek culture had to be put in here, and he... outlawed worship in the temple. As a matter of fact, he went and desecrated the temple, sacrificed a pig on the altar, and all of that. It's terrible. Well, the Maccabees rose up. Anybody ever heard of the Maccabees and Judas Maccabeus and all that? Came and they led a revolt and they kicked them out and they came back into the temple. And the 25th of Kisev, I guess is what it's called, they rededicated the temple. The temple dedication, they cleansed the temple and began the sacrifices again. And they began, it said that he had a lamp with one day's worth of oil in it, and it burned for 8 days. So there are 8 days of Hanukkah and the lights, and it's called the Festival of Lights or the Festival of Hanukkah or the Feast of Dedication to commemorate the dedication of the temple. And so this is in December. Jesus is here. By the way, just to give you another context, this is December. Last of March, right around the 1st of April is when Jesus is going to the cross. There's another 3 months of ministry, and that's it. This is the end. And here he is in this Solomon's portico, part of the Solomon's temple that had not been demolished. He's back in Jerusalem. The people see him and gather around him. And remember, the debate's been going on, 19, 20, and 21. And they gather around him, and verse 22, it was winter, Jesus walking in the temple, the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying, okay, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. It doesn't say here, but if you look into the white parts, you see it reads, Jesus rolled his eyes. No, I'm kidding. Let me share with you some things. Look at John chapter 5. We may as well just take some time through here. Verse 18. For this reason, he says, verse 17, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working, making himself equal with God in that sense. And verse 18, this reason the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not just breaking the Sabbath, he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. They understood that. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, and he goes on, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, these the Son does in like manner. You can go on, the Father loves the Son, shows him all things he's doing, and all that. The Father raises the dead, the Son can raise the dead. This is the key for me, at least, verse 23. So that, the judgment's given even to the Son, so that, verse 23, all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Nobody gets the honor that God gets. Therefore, Jesus must be God. You honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Well, we got him here, may as well. John chapter 6. This is after he's fed the 5,000 plus the women and children, probably 12,000 or so. And he sent them away. He's calm. They're bad. They find him the next day. And look at verses 28 and 29, for instance. They're looking for him, and therefore they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. And what do you do for a sign? He just fed him yesterday, by the way. Then he goes on, I am from above. Verse 33, the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. He says, I am the bread of life, verse 35. 25, 20, even verse 58, this is the bread of life that came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. All throughout this, Jesus is claiming deity. That's chapter 6. John 6, 51. I am the living bread came down out of heaven. Even anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. I will give life the world. What I will give is for the life of the world is my flesh. John 8. This is John chapter 7. He says, verses 28 and 29. Jesus cried out in the temple, teaching, you both know me and know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me. I'm from God. God sent me. Ergo, I am the Christ. Mm-hmm. Chapter 8, verse 23. He was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are not of this world, you are of this world, I am not of this world. Verse 25, they were saying to him, who are you? What have I been saying to you from the beginning? In other words, Jesus had been saying who he was from the beginning. They could hear it. They should have. It was like, well, I know who you... We use this as an illustration for Bible study where you look at something and you go, I don't want it to mean that. Yeah. It's like, here's this hexagonal red sign on the road. It says STOP. Well, I know what it says, but what does it mean? Well, I know you're saying that, but what do you really mean? I was just reading in Luke this week, and Jesus is saying, the Son of Man is going to be arrested and beaten and taken and crucified, and he'll rise again. And they were going, wow, I wonder what he means by that. They didn't know what he meant. Well, this is the same thing. Jesus is saying, I am the Christ. And they're going, no, that can't be right. What are you saying? Who are you? He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. He goes on, 8:58. You remember this? You're your father, the devil. Well, our father isn't our. You know, no. If your father were God, you'd love me because God has sent me, and I'm from him, and all of this. And he said, you know what? You're not even children of Abraham. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. You're not even 50 years old, and you say you've seen Abraham? Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. They well understood. You know what they did? Picked up rocks. They knew he claimed to be deity. Who are you? What have I been saying from the beginning? He claimed deity through all of this. They heard it. They just refused to believe it. To the unsheep, the shepherd's words are not believed, and neither are his works. Matter of fact, one of the things that Christianity the fulcrum upon which Christianity rests or rises or falls is the resurrection. You have to believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, otherwise everything makes no sense. Paul will say that in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ isn't raised, you have no hope. We're of all people most to be pitied. But he has been raised. You take the miraculous and you believe it. By the way, there's more historical documented evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there is for the existence of a man named Julius Caesar. By thousands of documents more. Well, back to my notes. The young sheep do not respond to the shepherd's words. They're not believed. His works are not believed. Verse 25, I told you and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Scriptures today give the record of Jesus' words and works, and a characteristic of the unsheep today is that Jesus' words and works are hard to understand and difficult to believe. Put together, there's a skepticism about the whole truth of Christianity, especially the tremendous effect that the crucifixion and resurrection should have upon a person. To the unsheep, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ doesn't mean that much at all. As a matter of fact, one of the major things in the past century, and you can still hear it today, is Jesus was a good teacher. Excellent teacher. What a good morals. Matter of fact, we should found our social gospel on him and change society with all of these things that Jesus taught. Jesus never taught about changing society. Taught about changing hearts. But they take him as a philosopher, and he's not. Well, back to the flow of the passage. In verse 26, Jesus identifies the issue. You're not my sheep. You don't believe because you're not mine. When we go back over the characteristics of his sheep, we'll look at verses 27 to 30. But jump with me. In verse 30 and verse 36, Jesus says something. I and the Father are one. Verse 36, you say, I am the Son of God. You know, they say, why are you going to stone me? And we'll explain this passage here. But Jesus says, I claim to be the Son of God. That's the end of verse 36. Jesus claims to be God, and they don't recognize that. Their response is to stone him or arrest him. Today, the unsheep is not really compelled to exalt Christ. They may go through the motions, agree with the doctrines, but the effect upon the heart that salvation has is never experienced. The thought of loving and serving Jesus out of that love is at best uncomfortable. The unregenerate heart actually hates him. By the way, do you know why Jesus said the world hates him?
Darkness rather than the light.
John chapter 3, they love darkness rather than light. Look at John chapter 7. Chapter 7. I've got it written here. I shouldn't have to guess. Yeah, John chapter 7. It's when he says, his brothers say, come on down to Jerusalem and you can be famous. And Jesus says, I'm not going to go right now. I'm not going to go publicly. Now, it's okay for you to go, but I'm not going. Verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me. Why? Because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. By the way, do you know what? When what the Bible calls sin, today in our culture even, when I say or you say something is sin, that can be translated now in our culture as hate speech. Mm-hmm. We don't hate people, we love people. We hate sin. But they will look at Christ and they will hate him. And matter of fact, I was talking to, if you will, one of these days we'll get into 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul says we're an aroma of Christ to God, a fragrant aroma of Christ to God. And it's a great picture of a Roman procession and all of that. But then he says we are an aroma to those who are perishing of death unto death, and to those who are receiving eternal life of life. An aroma of death, an aroma of life. You, the more you exude Christ, the more you, quote-unquote, spiritually smell like Christ, the more you're going to have a reaction from people. You'll have people that say, I don't know what it is about you, but I don't like you. I just don't want to be around you anymore. And it's not because you're telling, well, you're doing this wrong, you're doing that wrong, you're doing that wrong. You're just living around them, and it exposes their sin. It exposes their rebellion against God. Well, Jesus said the reason the world hates me is because its deeds are evil. And I expose them. And they love darkness rather than light. These unsheep respond in kind. They take up stones in verse 31. Jesus says, back to John chapter 10, I and the Father are one. By the way, that's one in essence, one in nature. That's the implication of the passage, of the context and everything else that Jesus has said. And that's why John would say in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same in eternality, in equality, and in essence. The Word, in the beginning, eternality was the Word, and the Word was with God, pros ton theon, face to face with God, equal with God, and God as to his essence, or the Word as to his essence was God, and the Word as to his essence was God, and the Word was God. Well, here Jesus says the same thing, and they pick up stones to stone him. He's saying that he and the Father are one in essence and nature, just like John said in John 1:1. He's claiming to be God the Son and deserving the same honor as the Father. As the same, by the way, when Jesus prays in John chapter 17, well, let's take a look. We've got time now, because this one message is going to turn into two. I just don't have the conclusion written. Look at Jesus. This is
until next week.
Yes. This is John chapter 17 is the Lord's Prayer. It's not our Father who art in heaven either. That's the disciples' prayer. This is the high priestly prayer of the Lord before his trial and crucifixion. Jesus spoke these things, lifting up his eyes to heaven, John chapter 17, verse 1. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, and to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified them on earth, having accomplished the work which you gave me to do. Uh-oh. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. If you look back in Isaiah, God says, I'm God, there is no other. I will not give my glory to another. Who can share the glory of God? Only God. God the Father, God the Son, and we'll find later in John chapters 15, 14, and 16, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is equal in nature. I and the Father are one is very true. They understood what he was saying. That's why they picked up rocks. And his claims to deity is responded to with rage. Look at verses 32 through 36, and we'll just end with that. Jesus answered them. Oh, this was brought out to me. Middle Eastern cultures in that day, and even today perhaps, are very emotional. That's why when they talk about loving someone, your heart hurts. Have you ever heard the King James, the bowels of mercy? They would talk about the splachna, this is where you felt things. And you can just imagine the emotion of this, from their eyes, a blasphemy. They pick up, by the way, that Solomon's, Herod's temple is still under construction, and there were rocks around there in the temple area. They're picking up rocks. Remember the characteristic of Jesus that he described, that he has? Only one place Jesus describes himself, and that's, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am humble and lowly of heart. You watch this response. Jesus is cool as a cucumber. They're picking up rocks. And Jesus grabs his robes and says, get me out of here, right? You know, he looks at them and he goes, I showed you many good. That's the same as good shepherd. Good, beautiful, noble, wonderful works. I showed you many good works from the Father. From which of these are you stoning me? And they answered, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Perfect part where Jesus could say, well, hold it just a second. I would never do that. But he doesn't, because he is God. And then Jesus does this. Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken. Maybe we'll go through that again next week. If he called them gods, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? Here's the idea. He calmly questions them, and they reveal themselves as ones who have looked God in the face and don't recognize him. His defense is like that of a rabbi's defense. He argues from the lesser to the greater. A sort of, how much more? If this is true, how much more is this? In Psalm 82, this is what Jesus quotes from, God is pronouncing judgment on men who were given God's word but misused it. If those who have God's word can be called by God gods because they have his word and are supposed to share it, how much more can the one set apart and sent from heaven be called the Son of God? Let me take a look in Psalm 82 just for that you can take a look at. In the first part of Psalm 82, God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of rulers. And he looks at these rulers, these judges, these little g, gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Vindicate the weak and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the destitute. Apparently they weren't doing that. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. They weren't doing that either. Oh, these guys, these rulers. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundation of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High. Basically, you have my authority to say what I say. Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like any one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for it is you who possesses all the nations. Well, this is, God is pronouncing judgment on them, and Jesus is saying, look, if God would even use the term gods here, why can't you logically understand I'm the Son of God, and you've seen the works, you heard my words? At least start there. I mean, it's logic. Jesus wasn't expecting them to believe him, though, I think. But it's a good argument. It's a good logical progression. They should have said, and like that, like they were saying, a demon can't open the eyes of the blind, can it? These aren't the words of a demon-possessed man. And Jesus is saying, this is the same thing. He has already definitely said, I am deity, I am God. The word gods is used in a small sense. You would accept that. And scripture can't be broken, by the way, we'll get to that one of these times. And now you can't accept when I say and back it up by signs that I am the Son of God, that I've been sent from God. If I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Therefore they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. Well, this is the last characteristic of the unsheep. He told them how to recognize him. They were unwilling to understand. They saw the miracles but would not attribute them to God or to Jesus. They were, however, very willing to destroy. Today, there is not only inability to understand the gospel but an unwillingness to accept it as true. Salvation by grace alone, for instance, is unacceptable or inscrutable to the unsheep. The unsheep are all about us in the world and in the church, too. We've all experienced those characteristics because at one time we were outside the fold. We did not hear, believe, recognize, or receive the Good Shepherd until he opened our eyes. And next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the characteristics of the good sheep. Here they are, just briefly. If you're a sheep, you hear the voice of the shepherd. You are known by the shepherd. You follow the shepherd. You live in the shepherd. You rest in the shepherd. You rely on the shepherd. You come to the shepherd and you believe in the shepherd. We'll walk through those, Lord willing, next week. But beloved, this is my heart's ache in that sense, is that these were very religious people that saw the truth staring them in the face. And they said, no, that can't be it. That can't be the truth. We don't want that to be the truth. We hate him because he is exposing who we are. And this is, so we were to stop right here, it would be the call to remind you that when you came to Christ, your old nature wanted to live, and it did not want to die. But you were overcome by the power of the Word of God. And you died to yourself. You recognized the Good Shepherd's voice from His Word, and you said, that's the truth. It is Jesus. He is the Son of God, and He died on the cross for my sins. And I recognize here, if you want the gospel in brief, here's the four good points. There is a God, and you're not Him. Okay? You, as a matter of fact, are in rebellion against God. That's your nature. If you're not saved, you want to live for yourself, for the desires of your flesh, the desires of your eyes, and for your own glory, the boastful pride of life. And you are at odds with this holy God, and this status that you have of being independent from Him, living apart, doing your will, not His will, sets you on a path to doom. You are not going to step into the presence of your Creator. You need a solution. God has provided that solution in His Son, Jesus Christ, the one who came and presented Himself just like He did to the Jews and said, I am the one sent from heaven. I am the bread of life. Eat me. I am, if anyone believes in me, springs of water will come from Him. From His innermost being will flow springs of living water. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. Do you hear me? It's my voice. And if you said, yes, He is, that's who I hear, that's who I want. He says, my sheep hear my voice, they know me, and they follow me, and I know them. Well, we'll get into all of that. But the gospel is this, that then you, instead of in your rebellion, living in your own will, apart from God, you need to say, I will die to myself. If anyone would be my disciple, what must he do? Deny himself. And say, oh, no, I want nothing more to do with you running my life. I deny myself and pick up my cross, being willing to die daily, and follow Him. I rely, and all my eternal destiny, all of my life is yours. What does Paul say? For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, we'll appear with Him in glory, and that's great. But your life now is that one that you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself up for you. You trust the Good Shepherd. You have given your life to Him. That's why believing, sometimes I'll use the word surrender, because you were a rebel, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Romans chapter 5 says you're enemies of God. And here, all He has overlooked, He has cleansed all of that, He has called you, He's grabbed you on your little road to Damascus, knocked you to your knees, and you said, who are you, Lord? And He said, I'm Jesus. And you said, what do I do? Just like Saul the rabbi on the road to Damascus. You have, the gospel is surrender to Christ, believe who He is. You believe who He is, and then you show that you believe. That's the believing, and that's going to have that change where you actually desire to serve Him, you desire to love Him, desire to follow Him, and desire to be what He wants you to be. Well, we are over time, but I'm sure I've got a great conclusion written here somewhere. But that's, praise God for that. But the key thing, everyone, is, and John said he wrote this so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in His name. He said in John 10, then I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And that's my heart's desire for each one of you, believers, unbelievers, believers especially, that you would experience more and more of that life, that abundant life. And if you are here without Christ, that you would lose your life for His sake and take up the new life in Christ. Give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ and trust Him for your eternal destiny. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He says, confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead. You will be saved. You can do that. You can just say, Lord, I agree I'm a sinner. I agree I'm an enemy against You and I do not want to fight any longer. I give up. You win. Please let me die to myself. Please come and save me. And he says, any all who come to me, I will in what? You remember that? I will in no wise cast out. So perhaps he's speaking to you this morning and you give your heart to him. Please pray with me. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, we would love to see you more clearly, even in this passage and perhaps next week even more. But Lord, we would seek to be those who follow after our shepherd's voice and who fall in love with you all the time over and over again and rejoice in who you are. Father God, we would pray that you would again not let your word return to you void without accomplishing what you sent it out to accomplish, that you would build us up in our most holy faith, that we would be pleasing to you in all that we do and all that we say. We give you thanks, Lord, and speak to the hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.